Good morning, everyone. We thank God that we can gather to seek the Lord this morning. And thus far, we have considered what is our communion with the Lord, right? And we considered how our communion with the Lord is based upon the fact that we have a relationship with God. In its essence, it is a fellowship. It is speaking to the Lord in prayer and hearing from Him through His Word, right? And also in the manner in which we commune with the Lord. The whole manner of prayer, the whole manner of reading God's Word is in worship, right? And that is how we as God's creatures relate to our Creator. It is through worship. And we found out also that the expression of that worship, right, the expression of the communion that we have in the Lord is seen through our lives, right? Where our lives now will become righteous and holy. Right, the more we commune with the Lord, the closer we draw to the Lord, right, the more like Him we will be. Right? And if we do not commune with the Lord, or if we are not walking in the ways of righteousness, then our communion with the Lord also falls apart. Right? And so we see how our communion with the Lord is not just a period of time in the morning that we have, right, but our communion with the Lord is our entire lives. Right? Our whole lives are to be a communion with the Lord, right? And that is exactly what the Lord has called us to at the point of our salvation. Right? He has called us unto Himself. He has called us into a relationship and a fellowship with Him. Right? And that's what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, right? That our fellowship is with God, our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so that is what we have been saved unto. We have been saved unto a communion with the Lord, where once upon a time, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And the deadness that we have is not just physical death, it is not just eternal death, but also spiritual death. And spiritual death is that separation from God, right? As we spoke of in the garden, right? Where now Adam and Eve, because they fell into sin, they were separated from their communion with the Lord. But now, having been reconciled to God, this communion has been restored through that covenant that the Lord has made with us. Right? And so that alone should be enough, actually, to answer the question for today, right? Which is, why must I commune with the Lord? Well, you must commune with the Lord because you must commune with the Lord, right? It is what you have been called unto. That is now your life. In fact, that is the definition of eternal life, right? Eternal life, it is not so much the length of time, right? Yes, it is included, but eternal life is that life with God, right? It is the quality of life that is in play here, right? Being born of God, now you have a relationship with God, you have a life with God that the world does not have, right? The world, they are living in this world, they do not have God, they do not lean upon God, they do not trust God, they cannot seek God. Right, but for us as believers, that is what we have. That is the privilege that we have. And that alone should be enough to spur us, to motivate us to commune with the Lord, both in our quiet time in the morning with the Lord, and also throughout our entire lives. But sadly, this is not the case. Right? We struggle with our communion with the Lord, and that is indeed part and parcel of our Christian life. Right? And do not be under any illusion that even the preachers of God's Word struggle with their quiet time. Right? All of us do. Right? But the more we understand what our communion with the Lord is, the more it will help us. The more it will motivate us to desire this communion. The more we know that, in fact, it is a need for us to commune with the Lord. In other words, we cannot do without communion with the Lord, then the more we will commune with the Lord. Right, and that is our focus for today from Psalm 63. Because when you look at the psalmist, as he speaks about God, what you will see here is that the psalmist expresses his need for God. It is something that he cannot do without. It is something that he needs. And that is what Psalm 63 tells us, right? He begins in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Right, and we see here immediately, right, the first thing that the psalmist thirsts for, right, the very thing that the psalmist needs, that he expresses here in the first verse, is the need for God's presence. The psalmist here, the Bible tells us in the superscript, he was in the wilderness of Judah, right, and it's probable, or the Bible, though it doesn't say clearly here, well, we know King David was in the wilderness of Judah twice, once from fleeing from King Saul, right, and the second time fleeing from Absalom, his son. Right? And it would be more likely that this would be Absalom, because later on in verse 11, right, David addresses himself in the third person and calls himself the king. Right? The king shall rejoice in God. Right? So when he was running away from King Saul, right, he was not yet king. Right, but when he was running away from Absalom, he was already king. Right, so it's likely that in this time, he was running away from Absalom, his son. And when he was running away from Absalom, he was wandering in the wilderness. You see here what his desire was. His desire was to be with the Lord. He knew he needed the Lord's presence. And even as he was wandering in the wilderness, he was fleeing in the wilderness, he would be hungry. He would be thirsty. Right? The dryness of the wilderness, the aridness of the wilderness would cause him to thirst, right? To have a thirst for water. But what David now expressed to the Lord was not so much his thirst for water, and indeed water is a very real need. Right? We only thirst because we need water. Right? And if we don't need water, then there will be no such thing as thirst. But David now uses that to illustrate how he needs God. Just as his physical body cannot do without water, so his soul cannot do without God. And that is how David saw his need for the Lord. And that is why he says, "Early will I seek thee." Right, and the idea here, well, this verb is written in the intensive stem. Right, in other words, this whole phrase, right, "early will I seek thee," right, it is actually one word. Right, and it expresses the earnest desire of seeking. And then because it is so earnest, right, and it's in the intensive stem, the idea here is to seek early, as soon as possible. To seek in order to obtain. Right? And so for King David, what he did was that he expressed his desire for the Lord by seeking him early. Right? And we know here that even as he expressed his need to seek the Lord, remember he was wandering or fleeing in the wilderness of Judah. And if you remember the account, right, initially the priest came with the Ark of the Covenant, right, to David and said that they wanted to go with David and bring the Ark along. Right? And the Ark of the Covenant was that representation of God's presence on earth. And when the priest came to David and said, "We want to follow you, right? We want to bring the ark along," right? What did David say? Right? David said that you remain, right? Keep the ark in the tabernacle, right? And if the Lord wills, I will return. Right? And so David trusted that he would return to the presence of the Lord, even though now for a season he had to depart in that sense from that physical representation of God's presence. But yet, though he was physically apart from the tabernacle, we see here how he was in heart, in spirit, so close to the Lord. Right? And oftentimes that is the sad thing, isn't it? We may be here physically, but our hearts are far from the Lord. We may be in the physical presence of the Lord in the sense of, well, people of God gathering together, right? Of course, not in the same sense as the Ark of the Covenant, right? But as people of God, we gather together before God's word, right, seeking his presence, but yet our hearts are far from God. But for King David, though he was physically not at the tabernacle, he knew he had this great need for the Lord, and he sought after the Lord. And that's why in verse 2, the Bible tells us, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary." Right, in other words, King David now was reminiscing, was thinking upon the past, how he was able to worship the Lord in the sanctuary. And even as he worshiped the Lord, communed with the Lord in the sanctuary, what did he see? How did he see the presence of the Lord, right? Even as he desired God to be present with him, he thirsted after God, he had that need for God. How was this presence of God expressed? It is seen in God's power. And of course, in God's power in the sense that of his power that is working in the world, right? We see his power working in the world, but more than that, it is God's power working in the lives of his people, right? And why do we say that, right? Because it is what he had seen in the sanctuary, right? Who are those who are in the sanctuary? Those who are there to worship the Lord, right? And so when King David now comes before the Lord, or remember how he came before the Lord in worship, and how he saw the power of God present in worship, right? It was the power of God present among God's people. He saw how God was present in his life, his power, his working. He also saw the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is displayed when God's people come together in worship of him. Right? And so King David, as he thinks about his worship with the Lord, what he misses, what he longed to see, was what he once saw when he worshipped the Lord. And that is to see the power and the glory of God. Now, do we desire to have the presence of the Lord with us? Do we desire to see God's presence in our lives? Right? Because if we understand that we cannot do one thing in this life without God, then we will seek the Lord like this psalmist. Oftentimes, why we skip over our communion with the Lord, why we are lackadaisical in our communion with the Lord, is oftentimes because we think that we have the power and the ability to get through life by ourselves. And we fail to see that even to take a breath in the morning, we need the Lord's help. And if we come to that understanding of our need for the Lord, then it will drive us to seek him. Right, we do not need to be coerced to seek the Lord. We will know that without the Lord, I cannot do one thing that I have to do today. Yes, I have many things on my plate, and I cannot wait to get to them. But I know that without the Lord, I would fail. Without the Lord, I cannot even have the ability to do any of these things. I need the Lord. Right? And that is how we must see our need for God's presence. We cannot do without him. We need his wisdom. We need his help. We need his presence with us. And of course, God can only be present if we are kept from sin. And if we are to continue to be kept from sin, we need God's presence with us. Right? And so that is what we need for this life. We need God's presence. Now, the second thing that the psalmist expresses his need for in verses 3 to 7 is his need for God's praise. Right? So not only for God's presence with him, but also for God's praise. And what I mean here when I say the need for God's praise is not the need for God to praise him, but the need for him to praise the Lord. Right? And he saw that as a need. Right? You see in verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Right, and so we see here the psalmist's desire for the praise of the Lord. He says, God's loving kindness, right, which is his compassion, his mercies towards us, right, this was the basis for his worship. Right, and he has experienced the loving kindness of the Lord in his life. Right, he has experienced salvation grace. He has experienced how the Lord has been very good to him in his life, right, leading him, guiding him, anointing him as king, giving him this kingship, rebuking him when he was in sin. Right, he has seen how the Lord has worked in his life, all to draw him closer to the Lord. And that is the loving kindness of the Lord. The relationship that has been established, the chastising hand, the leading of the Lord. Right, the psalmist has experienced all these things. And he says that all these things are better than life itself. Right, remember, now David's life was being threatened. Right, he was in the wilderness of Judah running away for his life. But he says, you know what is better than life? You note here, he did not pray for the Lord to deliver his life per se, right? In this particular instance, right? Later on, he would pray that the Lord will deliver him from his enemies, right? But you see here, his heart for the Lord. His heart for the Lord was not just to survive in this world, right? His heart was not just to have long life, but his heart was for worship. So much so that even if he were not to have life anymore, what is far better? The Lord's loving kindness, the experience that the psalmist had with the Lord, his communion with the Lord. That is what our experiential knowledge with the Lord is, isn't it? And so for the psalmist, he had experienced God's presence in his life and he could not keep silent. He says here, I will lift up, or rather my lips shall praise thee. Right? It is an expression from his heart. Right? It is not something that needs to be forced out of him. It is that which was natural that came forth from him, pondering and thinking upon God's goodness upon him. And he says in verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. Right? So the very fact that I'm alive, the whole purpose of my living is not to live for myself. The whole reason of my existence is simply to praise you. And that was how much the psalmist understood his need to praise the Lord. His whole existence was not for himself, for his ambitions, for his goals, but it was for him to praise the Lord. Right? And that was his expression of his praise for God. His need, his desire for God, and the praise of him. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Right, so here it speaks of how he, as he ponders upon the loving kindness of the Lord, his soul is filled with fatness. Right, and the idea here of fatness is abundance and blessing. Right, he felt full with the blessing and presence of the Lord, right, as he communed with the Lord. And as a result, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Right? That was the expression of his praise. It was a joy to come before the Lord in worship, whether it was in his private communion with the Lord, as in this case, right, in the wilderness of Judah, or in his worship of the Lord in the tabernacle. It was a joy for him to come before the Lord because of what the Lord has done for him. And is that not the case, or what it ought to be for us? You see in verse 7 or verse 6, how the psalmist thinks upon what God has done for him and thinks upon God himself. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Right, so he wells up in joyful praise when he thinks upon God. Right, note here also, it is not just thinking about the benefits that God had given to him. Yes, that will be brought up in verse 7. Right, but in verse 6, what the psalmist thinks upon, what he remembers and meditates upon, is God himself. Right, the person of God, who God is. And even as he lies on his bed in the desert of the wilderness of Judah, he ponders and thinks about who God is. And as he thinks about who God is, he wells up in praise of God. Right, that is something that we can learn immediately. Why is it that we feel so burdened, or that it's such a chore to do our quiet time or to come to the Lord's house in worship? Right? It's because we fail to see how great God is. We have not meditated and thought upon who God is. We think little of God. We have a low view of God, and that is why we come before Him in worship with no heart. Right? But the more we meditate upon God, and that is really what your quiet time ought to be. Right? It is a set aside that time to meditate upon who God is. Right? It is not just to read the accounts in Scripture. Yes, you have to read. But in the reading, it's also not just, oh, what can encourage me today? Right? Yes, that is important. Yes, the Lord can use His Word to encourage us. But why do we read God's Word? It is for us to know God. Right? Like the psalmist here says, he meditates upon God on his bed, right? He thinks about who God is. And that is what we must do when we read God's Word. We ask ourselves, after we read a certain passage, what does this tell me about God? Right? How much more, what more do I understand about God having read this passage? And as you think about God, His attributes, His character, And the more you meditate upon these things, then your heart will well up in joyful praise of Him. Right? And of course, you see these things also not just in theory, but how the Lord has been present and faithful to you in your life. Right? That's what the psalmist exclaims in verse 7, "Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice." Right? Here really speaks of the security that the psalmist has in the Lord. Right? Because he understands who God is, His faithfulness, His goodness. He also has seen how the Lord has been present to help him in the past, from the time that he was a young shepherd boy, the Lord delivering him from the hand of the lion and the bear, right, to the time that the Lord delivered him from the Philistine Goliath, right, all the way to his present time. Right, the Lord has been his help all this while. And David understood that. And having experienced God's hand in his life, he cannot but praise the Lord. And so for us, can we really keep silent after all that the Lord has done for us? Like if you were really to just take the next 5 minutes to think about what has the Lord done for you? What can you be thankful for the Lord for? Who is the Lord to you? And if you would think about all these things, and if you are truly regenerate, truly born again, I'm sure what will well up in your heart is just a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for you, or even for who the Lord is. And oftentimes, we fail to worship the Lord aright because we fail to meditate upon Him. Right? We are living in a very distracted world, and we have to acknowledge that. Right? And that's why, right, when we want to commune with the Lord, right, it is really a practice, an exercise of the focusing of our minds upon the Lord. Right? Yes, it is a struggle. Yes, we may fail. But that is what we must strive after. A thirsty man who fails to obtain water at his first try, will he stop? No. Right? He will keep going and going and going and going. He may fail once, twice, thrice. He will still keep going because he is thirsty. He needs the Lord. Right? He needs the water in this case, but we need the Lord. And that is how we should seek the Lord. Yes, we may fail once, twice, thrice, on and off. But don't stop. You are a thirsty man. You seek the Lord. You need the Lord. Don't stop because you need Him. Right? And that is how we must seek Him. Right? And we seek Him also because we need to praise Him. Right? It is a necessity. Right? So why do we commune with the Lord? Why do we do our quiet time? Know that your quiet time is a time where you praise the Lord. Right? You give Him glory. Right? You praise Him for who He is. Right, and so even as you study and you read God's word and you see, oh, this is who God is, I must praise Him for it. The Lord is holy. I praise Him for being holy. The Lord is faithful. I praise Him for being faithful. The Lord is just. I praise Him for being just. Right, and that is how we worship the Lord in our quiet time. Right, it's a time for communion. And we'll see more of that, more practically, how we can do that in tomorrow's message. Right, but suffice to say, our quiet time is worship. And finally, right, not only does the psalmist feel his need for God's presence and for the praise of God, he also sees his need for God's protection. Right, remember, King David here was running away from his son. Right, and he says here, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." So even as the psalmist sought after the Lord, sought to obey the Lord, well, the Lord also at the same time sustained him. And then in verse 9, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth." Right, and so what we see here is that the psalmist had enemies. Right, oftentimes in our life, right, we often forget that we are in a battle. Right, we think that life is smooth and we do not face any enemies. Right, we sometimes, sadly, we have taken a very moderate position, right, whereby, yes, we still hold on to our Christian principles, but we can still be friends with the world, and yes, there's nothing wrong being friends with the world, right, but we can hear them out, we can have extended times of even communion with them, right, and we just excuse it. Right? But we have failed to establish, right, that we are living in a hostile world. And living in a hostile world, we are in a spiritual battle. Right? Yes, for King David, it was a physical battle that he was in, but nevertheless, it was also spiritual in nature. Right? The anointing of him being king, right, that was the position that God had given to him, his calling. And now his calling was in jeopardy, right, because of Absalom. Right? And so it was a spiritual battle. And for us, we also have enemies round about us. Don't forget that we are in a spiritual battle. Right? And if we are in a spiritual battle, or rather, since we are in a spiritual battle, how much more we need God's protection, isn't it? Right? We are bombarded round about us with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? The world bombards us around. The flesh within us, we have to subdue. Right? And the devil himself seeks to tempt us to sin. Right? We are in a battlefield. Remember that. Right? The reason why we do not see our need for the Lord is because we think that everything is well. Right? There's no dangers. But we must remember that we are in a battlefield, and the Lord, we need the Lord's help to see us through these battles. Right? And so for the psalmist, he had that confidence in the Lord. Those that seek his hurt, they shall go to the lower parts of the earth, they shall die. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for the foxes. Right? The Lord's judgment will come upon them. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speaketh lies shall be stopped. Right? So here, the psalmist expresses his joy that he has and his comfort, his assurance in the protection that the Lord gives him. And he rejoices in the Lord. He rejoices and worships him once again. And so if we see that we are in a spiritual battle, right, then we will seek the Lord. Do you see your need to commune with the Lord? Well, our communion with the Lord is really the bedrock of our Christian living. Yes, Christ is the foundation. But if we are moving away from this foundation, know that we cannot build our building. Our building must be built upon Christ. And that glue, that cement, that sticks the foundation to the building is communion with the Lord. Where our communion is unstable, our lives will be unstable. We will not have peace in situations. We will murmur and complain. There's no security in the sovereignty of God. But you look here, how the psalmist, even though he was running for his life, he had that confidence. He had that security in the Lord. He was not flustered. He was not anxious. He had that quiet confidence in the Lord. And why? Because he understood who God was. And he understood who God was because he communed with his God. To have such a security in the time of adversity, well, we need to commune with the Lord as well. And so know that we need God's presence, we need God's praise, we need to praise him, and we need God's protection. That is why we must commune with the Lord, on top of all that we have already spoken of yesterday. And so may the Lord help us to see our true need to commune with him, and may we begin this day communing with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for how you have made the way possible for us to commune with thee, our Creator. Unworthy as we are, how full of sin we are, and yet, Lord, you have redeemed us and brought us unto thyself. We pray that you will help all of us here, that we will truly see the need for us to commune with thee. And we pray that thou forgive us for the times that we have not sought thee, and we have sought to live our lives here on this earth on our own, by our own strength, and how often we have failed and fallen on our faces. Yet, Lord, we pray that you will renew in us this desire for thee, this thirst for thee, that we will seek after thee and seek thee until we find thee. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.